You are listening to the Hill City Church Podcast. Our mission is to become and make disciples who walk with God, connect with people, and impact the world.
Hey, church, I am Jake, our associate pastor here at Hill City Church. I want to welcome you. Glad that you're joining us here online today. If you've been with us in person, maybe you're thinking, wait, isn't that the worship leader? And yes, it definitely is. But this worship leader actually has 0 degrees in worship and 2 degrees in preaching. In fact, Pastor Josh and I went to college together for the exact same degree in preaching and in Bible. And just a little picture of him and I here. But I'll tell you a little story a little later on of something very embarrassing he did to me in college in one of those classes. But right now, we are in the middle of a series as a church called Rooted, which I chose for our church, actually, because it goes with our life groups. And so if you like the series, email me. If you don't like the series, email Josh. But we've wrestled with some of life's biggest questions in this series. Who is God? That was the first week. That's a big question, right? How can God speak to us? How does he? A few weeks ago, where is God in the midst of suffering? And today's question is no different. Today's question is yet another biggie, and it is, how can I make the most of my life? Maybe you've asked yourself that question. Another way to phrase it is, what is the purpose of my life? How do I find meaning and purpose in life? How do I live a full and meaningful life? How can I make the most of my life? And when I was a college pastor for quite a few years, this was one of the most common questions that I received, besides, how do I find my soulmate? To which I would obviously reply, they don't exist. No, I'm just kidding. Christian mingle, obviously. But this question of how can I make the most of my life is an age-old question, right? It's an existential question that people have been asking since the dawn of time. And I think this question is no more relevant and pressing than today, when we are right in the midst of hardship and suffering and death, which is all around us in the midst of this coronavirus time. And mortality often has a way of causing us to question our existence and why are we here? What are we here for? What is meaning and purpose in life? How do we find it? Let's put our little existence into perspective for just a moment. Francis Chan, you probably heard of him before, famous pastor. He has this illustration that I'm going to steal for our purposes today. But he says, your existence is like this rope. It goes on and on and on. And here's your life right now. This tiny little blue piece of tape on the end of this rope. This is your life right here and now. And so the question is, how can you make the most of your life right now in light of eternity, which goes on and on forever, living with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth? How can you make the most of this section right here in light of eternity? How can you make the most of your years? Now, our culture has lots to say about how you spend this portion of your life, right? How you spend this earthly existence right here and now. How do you make the most of your life? Our culture says you make the most of your life by what you produce, what you achieve, what you accomplish through your work or through your career, right? You get ahead in high school to go to the right college, to graduate with the right degree, to get the right job, and then to move up the corporate ladder and get more and more money so that you one day retire with the right 401k so you can go buy that personal golf cart and get out on the golf cart and golf away your days, right? Which, honestly, half doesn't sound bad. But that is the measure of a life well-lived in America. How accomplished are you in your career? Another way that culture says you make the most of your life is by what you have, what you possess, what you acquire. And so do you have maybe the new iPhone? And does everybody know you have the new iPhone, right? Do you have a new car, or what car do you drive? What do you have in your bank account? How big is your house? Where is your house? Making the most of your years is measured by possessions and materialism. Another way is making the most of your life by what people think of you. Living your life by how people perceive you. That's how you make the most of your life, by how much notoriety you get, how much influence and fame you have, how many followers or likes you get, how many people think you are a good person, by how many people agree with you or side with you or agree with your opinions. And you know what happens when you try to make the most of your life this way? Is you end up wasting so much of it, wasting so much time. Think about all the time that you waste on social media, scrolling and scrolling, maybe to get that fame or that notoriety or those likes or those followers. But career and possessions and power, popularity, and these are just some of the ways that our culture says this is how you make the most of your life. But the truth is, you follow any one of these paths to their end, and what do you find? You find discontentment. You find dissatisfaction, and you experience a restlessness that longs for something greater. So how do you get that something greater? Where is it found? If it's not in those things, if it's not what our culture says, where do you get it? Thankfully, Jesus has this something greater. He holds the answer to how do I make the most of my life, which he holds all the answers, right? And so what does Jesus have to say about life? What does Jesus have to say about how we make the most of it? Today, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and open up to that chapter. But before we get into our passage today, let me just give you a little bit of context for what is going on in the Gospel of Mark as we just jump in chapter 10. So our story takes place right before the triumphal entry, where Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem, and people are going to hail him as Savior, as King. They're going to bless him. Everyone is so excited. And then guess what happens at the end of that week? He's beaten. He's mocked. He's arrested, he's crucified. He even tells them that this is exactly what's going to happen. Right before our passage in Mark 10, 32 through 34, he says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man,'" Jesus referring to himself, "'will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and they will spit on him, they will flog him, they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.'" And so Jesus, this is the third time in the Gospel of Mark that he predicts exactly what's going to happen to him in the week to come, is that he is going to be arrested, he is going to be falsely accused, he's going to be spit on, mocked, and killed. But 3 days later, he will rise. Now get into the mindset of Jesus for a second here. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's journeying towards Jerusalem, and he knows more than anybody else that he is going to his death, that the closer he gets to Jerusalem, the closer he is to suffering. And that is where he is right now. Now, in the midst of all that, a fight breaks out with the disciples, and Jesus has to come in and talk to them and take a moment to teach them, really, about how to make the most of their lives. And so Mark 10, 35 through 37, we're going to start here. And it says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee," also called the sons of thunder elsewhere, which is a pretty sweet nickname, "they came up to him and they said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you,'" which is a pretty bold move, right? "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" So Jesus playing along with their game. And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And so the request is this: hey, Jesus, when we get to Jerusalem and when you set up your kingdom, you sit on your earthly throne, will you put one of us on your left and one of us on your right in these positions of honor and power and greatness? And that is their request to Jesus. They want greatness. They want power. They want influence. Now, here's what they thought was going to happen. They thought Jesus was going to come into Jerusalem, that he was going to successfully kick out the Romans through a military campaign, set up an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem, and sit on his royal throne. That's what they think is going to happen as they get to Jerusalem. Well, something very different is about to happen, right? Jesus is going to become king, but not in that way. And this was a common misconception. This wasn't just James and John thinking this. This was a common misconception about the Messiah and what he would come to do. That's what people thought, is he would come, there'd be a Messiah, and they would kick out Rome, and they would set up this earthly kingdom, kind of like King David's kingdom, right? The glory days. And that's what they thought would happen. And so James and John, knowing that they're coming to Jerusalem, they're like, okay, now's the time. We got to ask Jesus, will he put us on his left and his right? And they are trying to outsmart the other 10 disciples by getting ahead and saying, okay, Jesus, would you do this for us? And now, why do you think they pull this move? Because in their minds, making the most of your life is about being on top. It's about having the influence. It's about being great and having recognition. When in reality, their ambition looks no different than the world around them, right? That's not Jesus's way. And if we're really honest, James and John are simply a mirror in which we can see ourselves and our own selfishness and our own vain attempts at greatness and glory. And is that the way to make the most of your life? Answer, no. Now, here is the funny part about this story. In Matthew's account of this scenario, it's actually James and John's mom who comes to Jesus and asks Jesus this. It's like, cool, guys, you got to have your mom come and ask you to sit in these seats of greatness and honor and power. And now here's what Jesus says to their request. If you pick up your text again in 10:38 through 40, Jesus responds to them saying, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Very confident. And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." And so Jesus answers their question with a question, which is what he normally does. And he says, "Are you able to drink the cup from which I'm about to drink? Are you ready to be baptized in the way that I'm about to be?" And what he's referencing here is the cross, right? He's referencing the cup of suffering that he's about to drink on the cross. And so he's saying to them, are you ready to suffer? Are you ready to serve till it hurts? Are you ready to give your life away? Now, they don't get it, right? And they say, yeah, we're ready to do it. They don't get that Jesus is headed to the cross. They don't get that he is about to drink a cup of suffering. And so he says, are you able to do that? And they say, we are. And now they don't know it then, but Jesus says exactly, you are going to drink this cup of suffering. You are going to experience this one day. And that's exactly what happens. James and John become apostles, leaders in the early church, and James is the first apostle killed and martyred for Christ. And then the apostle John, who lives the longest out of any of the apostles, he is exiled, banished, living alone, persecuted in that way. And even the early church theologian Tertullian, he says that John was thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil, which, yikes. But either way, these guys were persecuted. They did drink that cup of suffering, even if they didn't understand what was going on in this very moment. Now, here's what happens. This little scenario, this little conversation between Jesus and James and John ends up getting back to the other 10 disciples. And now, let's see what they have to do in response. So they say, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And so they hear what James and John have done. They hear that he's gone to Jesus. They've gone to Jesus, and they said, hey, put us in these positions of greatness and power and honor and authority. And it gets back to them, and they're mad, right? They feel wronged. They want this power and prestige and authority for themselves. They're just mad that James and John beat them to the punch, right? And so now is not the first time, however, that this has happened. Like this whole little fighting back and forth between the disciples about who gets these seats of power and greatness or who is the greatest among them. In fact, just one chapter before this, in Mark chapter 9, this very thing happens and Jesus has to correct them. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 35, this is what happens. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And so just a chapter ago, the disciples, again, were arguing about which one of us is the greatest. Peter's saying, I'm the greatest. James and John are saying, no, it's us. And then you know Judas Iscariot is in there saying, yeah, it's definitely me, right? He's in it for the money. But Jesus says in that little scenario, he says, what were you guys discussing on the road? And they are dead silent, right? They say nothing because they know they're in trouble. They're caught. Has that ever happened to you, like when you're a teacher catches you doing or saying something dumb? Well, when I was in college with Josh, there was a time where John Whitaker, if you happen to know him, he was our professor, actually. And me and Josh are in the back of the class just joking around like we normally do. And Josh points over to this author's name, and it's a perfect name for making a potty humor joke, obviously. And so I laugh. And John Whitaker says, Jake, what's so funny? And I said, oh, sorry, nothing, continue on. And he said, no, why don't you tell the rest of the class here what was so funny? And yeah, I got called out. I had to say it, and I looked real smart. Did Josh get called out? No, he didn't. I did. But in this scenario, the disciples, this is the second time they get called out for arguing about who is the greatest, right? And so Jesus has to set them straight in that scenario, and he has to set them straight in this scenario and say, listen, guys, that's not how you make the most of your life. Here's how you make the most of your life. So pick up your text again in the end of our passage here. It says, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus tells them, listen, you're thinking like the pagans who want to make the most of their life by rising to the top, having all the influence, having all the power, all the recognition, but may it not be so among you. And so if it's not that way, if that's not how you make the most of your life, then what is the way? Jesus's way, the way that he models, the way that he says it right here, The way that you make the most of your life is by self-giving, sacrificial serving. If you want to be great, like the disciples wanted to be, right? He said, be the servant of all. Be the slave of all. If you want meaning, if you want purpose, if you want to make the most of your life, then start by giving it away. And that's exactly our main point, our big idea for today is make the most of your life by giving it away. The way of Jesus is serving others sacrificially, in love for God and in love for people. It's not about me, 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 what I can get out of life, what I can get out of every situation. It's not about what I have, what my career is, what people think of me. It's not about being served, but serving and giving your life away, exactly like Jesus himself did. And now that's the point. Jesus doesn't just talk the talk, does he? He walks the walk. He is the ultimate example of this. Even though he is king and lord of the universe, and if anyone could flaunt their authority and power, he has the right to, but he doesn't. Instead, he says, I came not to be served, even though I'm king, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for you. That is our king. That is who Jesus is. And he walks the walk in this very next passage, right after he says, I came to serve. And look what he does for this man. In 46 through 52, it says, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And so Jesus, he hears this blind beggar saying, have mercy on me. And he has the beggar come to him and he says, what do you want me to do for you? Which is another way of saying, how can I serve you? Which is exactly what he came to do, right? And the man says, can you please heal my sight? And Jesus does. And with that one act of service, he changes this man's entire life. And the same is true for you. What if you were to ask someone, how can I serve you today? What can I do for you? You never know. That one act of service might just change someone's entire day. It also might even change their entire lives. Now, let me ask you this. Why does it feel good to serve, right? Like when you bring coffee to your coworker, you open the door for somebody, you get that fuzzy little feeling. You're like, oh, that felt good. Well, the reason that you feel good is because that's exactly how God created you. He created you in his image, and he is a God whose heart is to serve and to give, which is represented in the life of Jesus. That's why it feels good, because you were designed to do this. In Ephesians 2:10, this is what Paul says. He says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so it feels right, because it's what we were designed to do. Making the most of your life by serving others isn't just a good idea. It is what you were designed for. And that is why it feels good to serve. You are aligning your life with Jesus and his will for you, which is to serve and to give your life away, just like him. Now, as followers of Jesus, we're called to serve all people, right? All people, inside, outside of the church, we're called to go to the marginalized, to the poor, to the needy. And next week, that's exactly what Josh is going to be covering. It's talking about how can we best serve those who are in need. But if you're following along in your Rooted workbook, you'll notice that this week is actually about how do we serve one another, right? And God has given you gifts to be able to serve the people around you, to serve the body of Christ. Paul, in Galatians 6, 9 through 10, he says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone," right, all people, "and especially to those who are of the household of faith," so to the body of Christ. And so we're called to serve one another, to do good things for one another. And in fact, Peter says that you are gifted by the Holy Spirit to do good things for one another. Peter, one of the guys who was part of that 10 who were mad at James and John, later in the New Testament, he writes in 1 Peter 4:10, he says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." And that is actually the theme verse for our Hill City core value of everybody has a job to do. And we truly believe that, that God has uniquely gifted you to do something to serve the body of Christ, to serve the people around you, to serve one another. What are some of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you? When I was a freshman in high school, I took a beginner's guitar class, and I was terrible. I could play four chords-ish. I even remember at the end of the semester, our professor, or I guess our teacher, he said, "Listen, I don't care how good you play the guitar. If you sing for your last test and while you play the guitar, I'll just give you 100%. I was like, okay, I'll do that because I'm so bad at guitar. And a little bit later, at the end of that semester, somehow my youth pastor heard that I was taking this guitar class, and he said, "Next week, you're leading worship for youth group." I was like, "Steve Johnson, you do not want me to do that. I'm so bad. I can barely play these four chords." And he's like, "Sorry, you're playing next week." So me and another girl, she sang, and I played acoustic guitar like this. I did not look at anybody. I was so nervous. But as weeks and months went on, every day after school, I would go home, I'd get my guitar out, and I'd play through worship songs. And I started to love it more and more and really grow into the gift that God had given me. And by the end of high school, there was another pastor in town, Bruce Jones, who had a young adult service. And he said, "Hey, would you come lead worship for our young adult service?" And so me and a few of my friends went over there for that whole year before we all left for college. And then in college, I got to use that gift traveling around the Northwest to different churches, playing worship. And then my last year of college, I got hired to do full-time vocational ministry in the area of leading worship. And now when I took that beginner's guitar class, did I think, "Oh, this is the gift that God has given me. This is what I'll be doing for the rest of my life"? No, but that is what got uncovered, is this gift that God had given me to serve his people, to serve one another. And so how about you? How has God called you to serve? What are some of the gifts that he has given you? In the New Testament, there are a few lists of spiritual gifts. Now, they're not exhaustive. They don't say every single way that God has gifted people, but it is a place to start some of the ways that the Holy Spirit gifts people. So, for example, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 12, he gives a list of spiritual gifts. And he says, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So before he gets to the gifts, he's like, "Hey, just don't think of yourself too highly," right? "But think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so those are just a few of the many different gifts that Paul says, here's one of the ways that maybe God has gifted you to serve each other, to serve one another. And that's the beautiful thing. He doesn't just say, here's the one gift, you all have it. No, we're all different, which means we all need each other and the gifts that God has uniquely given to each person. We cannot do this alone. You cannot live the Christian life by yourself. We need you, and you need other people around you. We're all uniquely gifted to serve one another. We're one body that gives our life away to serve each other. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention a very important aspect of serving, which is our motivations. What is your motivation for serving and giving your life away? What is your motivation for using the gifts that God has given you? Is it to make other people like you? Is it to gain influence or power or authority or attention? Is it used for posting later on social media? Is it to virtue signal and to make other people think you're a good person? Is it to gain followers or position? Like, what is your motivation for serving other people? Paul hammers on that motivation in the two times that he gives lists, first in Romans 12, and then when he gives that list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, he says, listen, this is what your motivation needs to be. In Romans 12, right after that list, he says this, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. So right after that list, he says, love. And then after he gives that same a list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, in chapter 13, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And so Paul makes it clear. Love is the reason why we serve. Love is the motivation behind everything we ought to be doing when we serve. So you can serve, you can give your life away, but you're not going to make the most of life if you're not doing it from a motivation of love. Now, here's the thing. I don't know if we're ever not going to have mixed motivations before Jesus comes back or before we die and we're with him. But one thing you can do is when you're about to serve and to use your gifts to serve other people, and you're feeling that, you're like, oh, my motivations aren't right. You know, they're not perfect right now. What you can do is simply offer up a quick prayer and just say, Jesus, you know my heart right now. I ask that you help give me a heart of love as I'm about to go do this. And watch Jesus begin to soften and change and transform your heart as you serve. Amen. It will feel so much better when you go at it with a heart of love. And ultimately, that is the reason and the motivation behind what Jesus himself did for us on the cross. He served us even to the point of death, death on a cross. And he did it, why? Because he loves us. He loves you. That is why he did it. Now, you don't serve God and you don't serve others so that you can become a good enough person in order to earn your salvation. Your salvation is already secure in Christ if you follow him. No, you serve out of love for him. You serve out of love for other people. That is the motivation. But if you're here today and you're ready to receive that gift of salvation, then you can do it right here and now, simply by asking Jesus into your life as your Lord and your Savior, your leader, and your forgiver. You can do that right here. Jesus absolutely loves you. That is why he went to the cross for you. And so the point here is that we love one another because he first loved us. We serve one another because he came to serve and to give his life for us. And so four quick practices as we end here. Number one, discover the gifts that God has given you. You are gifted. God has given specific gifts to you for the purpose of serving and building one another up. And so what are they? You can take a look at those lists in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians. You can even go online these days and take a spiritual gifts assessment and just ask God, hey, Lord, how have you gifted me to serve others? That's the point of the gift, to serve others. God, how have you gifted me? And number two, use your gift to serve. Don't just hoard it, you know. Use it to serve other people. Use it to serve in the body of Christ and in the church. Some of the ways that that could look like is as we open kids' ministries back up, we need more people to help love and serve our kids. Another way is as the cleaning team. You could join the cleaning team. We have people in here throughout the week coming and helping get the building ready and disinfect things and get things clean and ready. Another way you may have heard is that we are about to go through a church merger with Capital City Christian Church, and we're going to be doing some remodeling and some painting and ripping out carpets and things like that. And if that's something you can do, if that's a gifting God has given you, use it to serve. I'm going to be honest with you. Painting things, I'm not good at. I painted our bathroom last summer. There's like lines, and my wife comes in, she's like, what are you doing? What are these lines? You know, that's apparently not my gifting, but maybe it's yours. And over these coming months, as we go into this merger and do some remodels, maybe that's one way that you can serve. But whatever it is, use your gifts to serve others. Number three, participate with your life group in the serve experience. So every life group is going to be doing a serve experience in the next coming weeks. And so whatever your group has planned in the way of serving other people, hop on board. Make sure to be there. Get there and serve other people with your group. That's number three. Number four, we just launched a serve page on our website. So you can sign up to serve the body of Christ, to serve at the church on our website. But I think it's hillcityboise.org/serve. And so it makes sense, right? So you could go there and use your gifts to serve the church. Sign up there. So as you consider your life, right, which is right here, this little section, the remaining years that you have on this earth before you get to spend eternity with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth forevermore, as you consider this part of your life, what are you going to do with the remaining years? How are you going to make the most of them? Whatever you do, however you serve, however God has gifted you, make the most of your life by giving it away.
Thanks for tuning in to the Hill City Church podcast. You can find out more about our church at hillcityboise.org. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Hill City Boise. We hope this teaching has encouraged you and helps you follow Jesus with everything.